Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 8, if you would, please. Judges chapter 8. Excuse me. I'd like to read verses 22 to 35. We just touched on verses 22 and 23 last week. I'd like to preach on Gideon's downfall this morning. Gideon's downfall. Which of us has not been impressed with Gideon and his exploits? As you know, the nation of Israel in chapter 6 were under oppression, and the Midianite army had really taken possession of their land. Gideon was in hiding, threshing some grain, and the angel of the Lord came to him and called him a mighty man of valor. And you know, a lot of times we debate some of these phrases of Scripture, but it's not the words of man, it's the words of God. And even though he was in hiding, and we could surmise as to why he was in hiding, but by the same token, God called Gideon a mighty man of valor. What a testimony for Gideon. Not only did he call him a mighty man of valor, he turns around and uses him in a great way. So the angel of the Lord, which I believe is really the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, and even though Jesus talks to him, and we find in the subsequent events that Gideon's faith begins to waffle a bit, and he lays out this fleece and he puts God to the test after God already said, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. It's still amazing to me that he did carry on with what God wanted him to do. Even in the midst of his lack of what we would call complete trust and complete faith. And it's like the man in the New Testament cried, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. You'll find many times in the Christian life you'll encounter those situations where you say, you know, I know what the Bible says and I believe, but wow, you know, I'm waffling a bit here. And we see, that's what I like about Bible characters, is we do see the humanness of these individuals. And we see that even in the midst of God using them in a great way, they still had to struggle at times with what we struggle with today. And that's not so that we can say, oh, you know, they're just like everybody else. It's so that we can get encouragement to press on and be men and women of faith. And so what a great exploit we see with Gideon as he begins to lead this nation. We see that he leads not 32,000 and not 10,000 troops, but 300 men in the battle. And we saw in chapter 7 where the Lord says, I can't give the victory to you with the 32,000 or for the 10 because you're going to be lifted up with pride. And so he leaves Gideon with 300, and there's that great slaughter of over 120,000 Midianite soldiers that are killed. And you know, they're defeated, and Gideon is called a man of faith. Not only that, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read this portion of Scripture, and then we'll read our text. It says this in verse 32, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, and so on. Let's go now and read our text portion of Scripture. Remember, the battle is won. In chapter 8, in verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. Remember, the earrings from the soldiers. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites, a symbol of the world. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. And if you were to weigh that in pounds, it would be somewhere between 55 and 66 pounds of gold. A lot of money. Beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it. which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had, now Jerubbaal and Gideon are one and the same. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. So a score is 20, so he's got 70 sons. For he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and after Baal-berith, their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. There are some indicators in this account that alert us to the potential, what I would refer to as pitfalls, that can occur in times of great victory. Every single one of us that have named Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have experienced victory. We have been passed from death to life. But after we get saved, of course, as we begin to grow and we encounter other difficulties, I trust that we are also experiencing victory over bad habits and victory in day-to-day struggles and so on, and maybe over the indwelling presence of sin and conflicts that come our way. And yet at the same time, the devil tries to take advantage of us after we've had a great victory. So we have to be very, very careful after victories. And we find this principle time and time again in the Scriptures. And so you and I have to be careful as well when we say, hey, I've got something, I've conquered some sin in my life, and I've had something great happen to me. I've had a huge answer to prayer, and on we can go. You better be careful, because we find here that right after this huge victory over the Midianites, that we find Gideon compromising, we find Gideon committing some sin, and it really cost him big time, as in the subsequent weeks, if the Lord tarries his coming, we'll get into as we study the book of Judges. One thing we have to understand is we can't blame everything on the devil. You know, sometimes, you know, that years ago when I was just saved, there used to be the saying, the devil made me do it. And it was bumper stickers and all this kind of stuff. The devil made me do it. And it was a common phrase that Christians would utter. You know, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. If we're not careful, we'll have this mindset that everything is the devil, the devil, the devil. And you know, when I look at this passage of Scripture and I study other portions of Scripture, what happened in many people's lives, it wasn't that the devil was there. It was they gave in to their flesh. They gave in to the weakness of the flesh. Your flesh is deceitful and wicked. You are capable as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ of committing any sin except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God is when you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the fact of the matter is, as you look at some of the great Bible characters, those men and women that were mightily used by God, some of them have some great blemishes on their life, on their record. Now, we have that, and we like to sort of gloss over that, but by the same token, that is a fact of life, and that would behoove each and every one of us to really pay attention and make sure that we don't get such a blotch and a blemish on our lives. Don't give in to the flesh. I want to handle, Lord willing, if we have enough time, just two of the types of temptations that Gideon faced, and I get them from this passage of Scripture. The first one I see in regards to this passage of Scripture that Gideon should have watched out for was what I refer to as worldly acceptance. Worldly acceptance. In verse 22, it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you." And we know, as we study the history of Israel, that time and time again, they were trying to be like everyone else. In fact, as we are going to continue to preach through the Old Testament, we find that there came a time in Israel's history where they said, hey, point blank, we want to be like everyone else. We want a king. They weren't satisfied with having the God of Israel, the God of heaven, ruling over them. They wanted to be like everyone else. And so encouched in verse 22 with these men of Israel saying, hey, look, we want you, Gideon, to rule over us. You see, a judge was different than a king. A judge was answerable to the people. He wasn't the only and sole potentate. He wasn't the only one that called the shots, so to speak. And yet a king would actually be sovereign. He would be ruler. He would call the shots. They would do obeisance to him. They would do his bidding, if you please. But not necessarily so with a judge. And so what these people were doing is they were saying, look, we don't want you just to be a judge. We want you to be the ruler over us. And Gideon, to his credit, said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But you and I have to be careful ourselves. Because if we're not careful, we will say, look, I want to be like everyone else. We want to be like the world. Why should we be any different than anyone else in the world today? And I've got some points I'd like to draw to your attention under this aspect of worldly acceptance. And the first thing I'd like to have us reminded of as Christians today is most of us probably would be professing Christians. I don't know who's saved and who's lost. The Holy Spirit of God does. But by the same token, most of us would say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. And so if you count yourself in that number, I want to remind us of some things as far as our place in this world that we live in. Number one is, in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a new creature. Remember, the Bible talks about your old life. The Bible talks about the old man. The Bible talks about the former conversation, your former way of doing things. What is it? What's the Bible talking about when it makes references like that? It's talking about life before Jesus Christ, before you got saved. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, you're in Christ. Where is Christ? He's in God. Amen? Security. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why you ought not be doing the same things now that you did before you got saved. You ought to be different. You're a new creature. Your likes are different. Your want-tos are different. He changes you. You're not the old man. You're the new man. Walk like it. Amen. And so you and I, when we look at our place in the world, we need to get it out of our heads that we're going to be like everyone else. We're not like everyone else. And the Bible's clear about that. But we have, because of that indwelling presence of sin, we have that desire to fit in with everyone. One of the things we find that many teenagers want to do is they want to fit in with the crowd. That's why you see that whatever the teen bop is of the time is that guy, that girl, they want to dress like them. They want to act like them. They want to sing their songs. They want to do this. They want to go where they go. And they sort of want to mirror their idol, so to speak. They want to be like the world. Oh, we adults do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. We're just better at trying to hide it and manipulate it. And we do it in a closet fashion. My friend, we're not of this world. And so we need to stop trying to fit in and be like everyone else. Be modest. Amen? Don't be like the world. Don't flaunt your sexuality. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Men be men, ladies be ladies. Praise the Lord. And so, worldly acceptance. In Christ, you are a new creature. Number two, I see this. The world is not your friend. The world is not your friend. Go to John chapter 15, if you would. John chapter 15. As you know, John is what I would call the belief book. If someone is struggling, whether they're saved or not, if they want to know how Jesus is pictured and whether they can have confidence in Him, John pictures Jesus Christ as God. And so one of the great books that you can have them read is the Gospel of John, a lost person. And they could read chapters 1 to 21, and they could learn who Jesus Christ is. Amen? And if you want to know about the personage of the Holy Spirit, He's not just a spirit. He's not just an influence. He is God. He is what we call a part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You would study John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And so let's go down here, though. Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 15, and let's pick up in verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let me just pause and say this about love. Love is a decision that you make. It's not a feeling that you have. And that's true here because of the fact that you're commanded to love. And so whether I feel like it or not, I can still love. It's a choice that we make. And so Jesus says these things I command you. It's not optional. It's not something that you say, well, I think I'll, rather than take it, I'll leave it. And He says, hey, I command you that ye love one another. Let's go into verse 18 now. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, notice that, if ye were of the world would love his own. Just by the context here, He's saying, you're not of the world. You're not of the world. So the world's not going to love you. And it says here, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There is something wrong with your Christianity if you can hobnob with the world and everybody likes you in the world. Because all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christians don't walk around with a chip on their shoulder, to be sure. But by the same token, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you are the light of the world. And the world lieth in darkness. And the light exposes the darkness. John chapter 3. And then it says these words here. It says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Folks, the world is not our friend. And so we don't need to try to fit in with the world. And then number three, I see this. You are not to be at home here in the world. You're not to be, there's that song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm so glad to know that our home is not here. That this isn't all there is to it. That heaven awaits each and every one of us. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, these words are told to us, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. As you look at the end of the New Testament, you have what is referred to as the Pauline epistles. Those are letters. An epistle is a letter. And you have the writings of the Apostle Paul. He was the apostle that primarily ministered to the Gentile peoples. Then you have the Apostle Peter, who was the apostle to the Jew. So when you read a lot of his letters, they're Jewish in flavor. And so when you get to the backside of the New Testament, you have 1st and 2nd Peter, and you have what is referred to, they're nestled in with the general epistles. And they're written to a general Jewish audience, those that were scattered throughout the then known world. And so he's writing these folks, and he's saying, look, you're not at home now. He says, you are a stranger. You are a pilgrim. He's saying, look, you don't belong here. Folks, you and I are strangers and we are pilgrims. You know, when a stranger walks in, everyone notices, don't they? You know, I can remember when we first moved to Winkler. My wife and I were walking down Southland Mall and we were holding hands, and all of a sudden there were two couples in the middle of the walkway there, not the very center of the mall. And we just heard the words, there they are now. And they looked, all four of them looked at us. Boy, I was looking for a crack to just sort of melt into. But you know what? We were strangers. Now we're just strange. But we were strangers then. But you see a stranger come in, boom, it tweaks everyone. If you've ever traveled, you walk into some community diner somewhere, and you walk in and all the farmers turn around and look at you because they ain't never seen you before. You're strange to them. Folks, when you and I are busy about the Father's business and we're seeking to live and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we're strange to this world. They don't know what to make of us. And so when we walk into a place, it's not that we seek to be weird. I'm not talking about weirdness. I'm just talking about, hey, we're different naturally. We don't just fit in. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're not setting roots. Amen. We're not seeking to be like the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, that great faith chapter that I read a couple of verses at the beginning of the service. It says, these all died in faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah and others. It says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And I like this, and embraced them. In other words, they were confident that what God had said, He was going to bring to pass. You see, before Jesus Christ came, they knew Jesus was coming, but they didn't know all the intricate details of it. But by faith, they said, we believe He's coming. And not only were they persuaded in their mind, they embraced it as their own. And it says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They knew this world wasn't there. Why do we want to set roots so deep here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to understand you are not to be at home here in the world. And then number four, you and I are to seek holiness. You and I are to seek holiness. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter if you would. 1 Peter. Just before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some Christians, what we do is we look at the world and we say, okay, I'm a bit different from the world, and so I'm satisfied with that. And we compare ourselves with others. The Bible says that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves because we're not wise if we do that. We are different and we are to seek to be holy. We are to seek to be godly. That leads to a lot of the frustration in our Christian lives, is we're seeking our own way. We're seeking to just be a little bit better than the other guy. We look around the church and we look around at fellow Christians and we say, hey, I'm better than he is. I'm a little bit better than she is, so I'm okay. He or she is not our standard. God is our standard, and we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think of world acceptance, we need to repudiate that. We need to cast that out, and we need to seek to be holy. Listen to these words of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's one sent with a special commission, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, there's salvation right there. God in His foreknowledge saw that these people would trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of the blood sacrifice that was made, and the Holy Spirit of God set them apart. That's sanctification. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not for dead Christianity. He's for living Christianity. Amen. Our Savior is alive. And it says to an inheritance incorruptible. Amen. Undefiled. And that fadeth not away. Look at this. Reserved in heaven for you. He's not one to come and take the reservation tag off your table and then put it back and put it back up and take it back and put it back up and take it. Hey, when you get saved, He reserves a place for you. That's why you go to John chapter 14. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's got a place for you. I always say this. Until you die and are and you go to glory, then your place isn't ready yet. And so precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so when someone slips off into eternity and absent from the body, present with the Lord, that means their place is ready. Amen. And it says here in verse 5, look at this. Talk about security again. Who are kept by the power of God. Boy, I like that. I'm not kept by my power. I'm not kept by baptismal power. I'm not kept by church power. I'm not kept by any other power, but by the power of Almighty God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means a various and sundry, different types of, if you please, temptations and trials at the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm glad He's coming. Whom having not seen, ye love. Isn't that true? Isn't that amazing? You know, you and I have never seen Jesus, and yet we love Him. You know, you read Scripture like this and say, wow, that's right. You know, you hear the songs, you sing the songs, you say, wow, I do love the Lord. It's so true. We've never seen Him, yet we love Him. Amen. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, if you thought about that, I'm not going to chase the rabbit of angels or salvation right here, but by the same token, the angels are just awestruck by the opportunity that mankind has. It says in another portion of Scripture that they desire to look into our salvation. Because you see, when the angels fell from their first estate, the angels that followed Lucifer, the third of heaven, followed Lucifer in his rebellion, you realize there's no salvation for them. There was no second chance for them. Here we have Adam sinning in the garden, and God gives him another chance. God gives us a chance. Wow. And the angels say, what's wrong with mankind? Wow. You know, angels weren't given a second chance. And how many times has that guy heard the gospel? How many times has she heard that Jesus is the only hope of salvation and all you have to do is trust? Wow. What's wrong with these people? He says in verse 13, now look, because of our salvation, notice, we've just gone through 12 verses that just talked about salvation. The sad thing about it is, most people, when they come to church week in and week out, when the preacher gets up and preaches a salvation message or talks about salvation, it's,
Here we are again.
When's he going to tell us something different? And here we find Peter as he's addressing these Christians. He says, boy, this is joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a point of rejoicing. This is a time to be happy. And we're, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that, yeah, been there, done that. Heard that one before, you know. But because we are saved, because we are on our way to glory, amen, because he is coming again, notice what he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, hey, think right. Think right. Christians, we need to think right. It says here, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, look at this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When you were lost, you didn't know better. But now that you're saved, you know better. So why are you trying to be like the world? Why are you trying to hobnob with the world? This world is not your home. You've been saved. So now live like it. And he goes on to say, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every area of your life. We're great at saying, well, I got 8 out of 10. That's not bad. And here we're told, be holy in every area of life. And notice he says this, because it is written, look at verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's our standard of holiness. We're not to try to be like the world. You're not to try to be like the preacher, because the preacher still has work to do. Amen? And don't amen too loud. But we all have work to do because we are not where we all ought to be. And we will not be there until we see Him face to face. That's what the truth is of Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. But He is our standard. And so let's go to Titus, if you would. And I'd encourage you to read all that first chapter. It's good. In Titus, after 2 Timothy and just before Hebrews, and you have Philemon and then Titus. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, and I'm just going to jump right in here. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I like that. There's been enough grace given to mankind where he can be saved. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 tells us that there has been enough light given to this dark world that they, if they want to know God, can know him and be saved. That's what this book says, doesn't it? This verse right here says, and he says, for the grace of God, that means we don't deserve it, unmerited favor of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And grace teaches. Grace is not license. Grace is a teacher. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Where we are right now, we ought to be godly. Do people see us as godly or worldly? Do they see us trying to be like God and trying to be spiritual, or they see us trying to fit in with them? Trying to be like them. Trying to party with them. Trying to do the same thing with them. Hey man, we can put her down just like they can. God help us. And that's why we have the problems we have. But it's against our nature now. You'll never find the satisfaction. Never. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. That's our key right there. Make sure our focus is right. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Then, this being a letter to a preacher, trying to tell this preacher what to preach, he says this: these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And that's why I can stand up here today and be dogmatic and said, you and I need to be holy. And that doesn't mean that I'm putting myself up as being some great man. That's not it at all. I put my pants on just like every other man does here. Amen. And so we see here that we are all to be holy. And it says, hey, we are to rebuke. We are to exhort. That means encourage. We're to preach it out. Be holy as He is holy. One of the temptations that Gideon was faced here, and this particular temptation, he was successful over. He said, I'm not falling for it. I'm not going to rule over you. Folks, let me ask you, have you fallen for this? Are you worldly? Are you seeking the world's acceptance? But real quick like, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but I do want to touch on it, and we'll expand on it next time because I don't have the time to develop it this morning. I see the temptation that got him. The second one I want to draw your attention to is spiritual elitism. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Spiritual elitism. You see, he says, hey, get all the spoils, the earrings from the Ishmaelites, and let's put it together. And he made an ephod, which was part of the attire of a high priest's garment. It was the piece, the breastplate, so to speak, that the priest would wear in the conducting of his high priestly office. The go-between in the Old Testament sacrificial system between man and God. And so here we find that Gideon wasn't interested in the worldly attainment, but you see, he had a relationship with God, and he wanted people to recognize that and see him as someone who was in with God. He was spiritual. And one thing I'm afraid of is we pride ourselves many times as Bible believers of not being worldly, but we succumb to an attitude, a spirit of what I call spiritual elitism, where we think we are spiritual and we think we're all right. And folks, that ought to be repudiated from our thinking, because it was that very sin, the spiritual sin of pride, that got Lucifer. If you were to take your Bibles, and we don't have time right now, but in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll see that, hey, Lucifer wasn't asking at that time to go out and get drunk and go out and commit immorality and go out and live like the world and do this, that, and the other and gamble the living away and all that kind of stuff. Hey, he wasn't doing it. He said, I just want to be like God. I want to be equal to Him. I want to be spiritual. I want what He has. God's not going to share His glory with anyone. And sad to say, many of the world is sickened by modern day Christianity, by you and me. Sickened by us. And other Christians are sickened by us. And I hate to say this in a crowd with visitors here, but sad to say that we Christians, we are sickening sometimes with this air we give off of superiority and holiness and righteousness when we are nothing without Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I die daily. He says, I can't live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And so my life is a life of submission. My life is a life of humility. My life is a life of servanthood. It's not a matter of, you know, position and people doing things for me and me showing everybody how good I am. I'm not good. He's good. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And if anything good comes for me, it's because of Him. And if anything bad emanates from me, it's my fault. It's my fault. Nobody else's fault. I take ownership of it. We have to be careful, and I find that you notice this spiritual elitism that Gideon put up before the people. And it says that it affected him, it affected his house, and it affected the entire nation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. The problem in our churches is not the world. It's Christians. The problem in our society is not the world. It's the Christians. We need to be right. We need to be holy as He is holy. Gideon, what a man. What victory God used him to wrought in the nation of Israel. And yet, he comes to the end of it all and he blows it. How subtle. Christians, stay on guard. Don't be lulled into a spirit of complacency and say, you know, we've given up so much. It's time to kick back and enjoy life a little bit. Gideon, why don't you rule over us? No, I'm not going to do that. They were at relative peace. But they gave in to the flesh. And if you and I aren't careful, we're going to give in to the flesh. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be holy as He is holy. Two temptations He faced. And you and I face them. Worldly acceptance and spiritual elitism. How are you handling those two? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If Gideon could fall, you and I can. Need I recall David, the sweet psalmist of Israel? If he could fall, you can fall. If Abraham could fall, you could fall. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was faithful as a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Floods came. He and his house were saved because they were in the ark. But afterwards, he gets drunk in his tent. If Noah could fall, you could fall. You out there, oh mighty man of valor, you are not strong enough to beat the world or the flesh. You need God. You and I need God. Are you holy?